Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everyone, and welcome to our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and Rick and Larry and I are here on the phones, getting ready to have our program, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule today to join us. Today is September 12, 2020, and we are all prepared and ready, willing, and able to get started with this in just a minute or two. I am going to, after we get going here, I'm going to go ahead and put the chat room up. It is up, but I'm going to go ahead and put the websites there, and those are going to help you find us after the show is over. You can go there, especially our primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net, where you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, and you will find writing by Rick Sterling that will really stimulate your thinking as to what it takes to find truth. So let us get started, and then we'll do our greetings, and we will get on with it. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Any being that has a name exists. And therefore, we know that you exist. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, deliver us truth through the words of Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and through our desire to know the truth so that we can actually attain righteousness in fact. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to get everybody up. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Well, we had a good time this morning helping Larry with his air conditioning system situation. And I'm glad that that's going to be resolved here. We hope that no one who is listening to this has anything worse going on in their lives, but we know that that probably isn't true, and understand that when we say that we love the truth, that means that we also love the people who love the truth, and you are in our prayers, dear listener. We want you to know that what we do here is not for us alone, but it is for you. So thank you for joining us. Okay, good morning, Rick.
Dennis.
Jawohl.
You remember what we talked about yesterday?
Vaguely.
That's what I was afraid of. I think that's probably the case of many of our listeners.
How about the Bible and the Word?
Yes, we did.
And its comparability to the priests and the law, providing the word.
Larry?
What?
You never disappoint me.
And I do. I know I do. Well,
I didn't say that.
Did I fail again?
Dennis has a lot on his mind. He's got a lot going on, and you know.
Well, no, we went, and see, the thing is, we went and had a libation yesterday afternoon, and we talked about a whole bunch of stuff, and all of it gets jumbled together.
Oh.
I knew
well,
that.
I'm hoping to make some definition, I guess, of what we talk about. If you remember one thing about what we discuss and have been discussing.
One thing, Rick, just before you go, you start. Good
yes.
morning, Don.
Good morning. Carry on.
Are you doing all right today?
What?
Hello?
Yes, what did you ask me?
Are you doing okay today?
I am bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. I'm ready to go.
Good for you.
I'm glad the eyes are bright
okay.
today.
Well, I've had some major eye surgeries in the last couple of weeks, so my eyes are, I'm looking better.
Good. Glad to hear that.
Can you see better?
I can.
Well,
oh,
Don, it's not so much
yes.
if you're looking better, but do you see better?
Yeah, that's right. That's a good distinction. Listen, things are very, very serious. And
they are.
I've had some amazing experiences in the last couple of days. Let me just give you one very quickly. And I hear people everywhere of all religions saying we are hungry. We are hungry. We're not allowed to go to our churches. A lot of the live streaming of churches has been taken off the internet. We are hungry. And there's a spot here in Redlands where you can have your coffee outside. They're very rare, and I come here. That's where I am right now. And this little old lady went by me the other day. Oh, I could tell she was very old. She was pushing her cart. She was leaving. She's got a mask on, so I can't really see her. And all I said was, be careful, don't breathe too much smoke. That's all I said. Well, guess what? 2 hours later, our conversation broke up.
Holy smoke.
I knew Larry was waiting to say that.
Larry, that's good. I like that. Now listen, I won't name the name, but this little old lady is 93 years old, and she's probably a multimillionaire because her husband was a major businessman in this area. I won't name it. They have 16 stores, and she's Catholic. And I took my notebook, and I filled 2 pages of notes, and she thanked me, and she thanked me, and she thanked me. She says, nobody has ever told me this. Nobody has ever told me this. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Nobody has ever seen. She's 93 years old. So it's time for us to really get serious because there's people out there that are hungry. And that was in the night. I have my Bible with me, and I was a little gal came by and seems to be beside. She says, please, sir, do you have a moment? I see you have a Bible. Would you please answer some questions for me? And there we go again.
Wow.
So you're out there, so let's have some food this morning. I mean, we always have food, but make it really pristine food because they're out there. Okay, guys, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
You too. Happy Sabbath, Don. If you want to say something else, I'll try to monitor a little more closely on it so that when you indicate, I'll get you up.
Thank you. Thank you.
What is the most important element in our salvation? What is our, what are we saving? Yes, Dennis.
That's kind of a loaded question. Because I can think of at least 3 answers.
Let me help you out. Are we saving our body? Are we saving our body?
No, we are not. And that's where I was going. It has to have something to do with our intellect.
Our soul.
Our soul.
And what is, now, does God, I am, have a soul?
Of course. Of course.
In fact, all God is is soul or spirit? We say spirit. What is spirit?
It's our soul.
Exactly. The words for spirit in Hebrew and in Greek are like breath. But actually, the spirit is our consciousness awareness maintained in a magnetic field.
And so, Rick, there are three different versions of that in the Old Testament. One of them is Ruach. There is also Nefesh and Neshama.
Yes. I think there are a couple more. I do know that there is Shekhinah. If I can say, you have to kind of like sound like you're clearing your throat. Shekhinah.
And Shekhinah is a feminine word, and it is actually that which is divine. It is the divine spirit.
Yeah, it is the presence of God's spirit. The Shekhinah was the glory of God that stood between the cherubim above the ark of the testimony. Now, what we have been focusing on for a very long time here at Spirit of Truth Ministry is the kingdom of I Am, the kingdom of El, the kingdom of Elohim. And the reason that we have been focusing on that is because that is all that matters. That is the most important the most important thing for us to focus our efforts on entering. When God appeared to Abraham and made a promise to him that he would make of him a great nation, his offspring. And he said that as long as his offspring would do what he, their father, did. In other words, worship true God, obey the true God, and live a life of righteousness, that he would bless them and that all nations would be blessed because of them. So, in case we may think that the blessing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and to their offspring, the children of Jacob or Israel, and that the world, the rest of the world was left out of this promise, that is a lie. Now, lies are very important things to be able to discern. How would you discern a lie? Because all a lie is spoken words. So, for example, the serpent in the garden that we talk about so frequently. The serpent in the garden starts a conversation with the woman. And we are told the man was with her, but the man is not involved in the conversation, only the woman. Now the serpent asks the woman a question, but it's not phrased as just a simple question. It's kind of an accusatory context. Did God not say that you could eat of every tree in the garden? And that was it. That's how he leads up to it. So when she responds with the answer of what she knows, what the serpent has done is he has caused the woman to make a statement of fact that she knows and understands, that God said, and she knows it and she understands it because God said it. She knows that what God said is the truth because God never lies. Then the serpent says, God is the liar. Now, he doesn't say that. I mean, just doesn't come out and say, God lied to you. He said, no. He will not put you to death. Now,
Rick,
he's saying
I find that
God lied. Yes, Dennis.
I find it fascinating, again, given what I wrote on the episode info, that what you are talking about is identical to that, although I called it projection. I think what Satan was doing was projecting his lies onto God and then claiming that God was also lying. So,
yeah, not only was God lying, but he was withholding something arbitrarily from the man and the woman because he didn't want them to become like him, like their creator,
yes.
Which is also a lie.
And that goes to this, then, that is a lie simply the absence of truth? And this is what Satan was trying to get Eve, particularly, to believe, that God... Because he didn't make, God made a definitive statement. Don't go near the tree. Don't touch it. Don't look on it even. Certainly don't eat it. Because if you do in that day, you will be put to death. And Satan is saying about God that God didn't mean it. So,
now, what did the serpent say to the woman would happen when she ate of the fruit?
That she would become like the gods, knowing good and evil. By the way, it's not good from evil. Not, it's good and evil.
Think about that, Dennis. Think about that. Everyone, think about that. What was the message the Son of God delivered in person to the people who were listening and to his disciples particularly? What was it that he prayed for that's recorded in John chapter 17? What did he pray for?
Unity.
Prayed
unity with the Father.
For oneness. Now, unity
right.
is one thing. Oneness is another. You know, we used to sing that song, Dennis. We are one.
We
in
are
the
one
spirit.
In the spirit. Yep.
How does our spirit become one with the Spirit of God?
And Rick, you remember that one weekend up in the mountains with the church where we listened to a couple that had been actually the pastor of our church basically say that in order to become one with God, we actually have to release our own consciousness and take in the consciousness of God so that we are simply, I mean, it was kind of like becoming a zombie with God's spirit in us.
Yes.
And both of us found that quite reprehensible because that's not what God is asking us to do.
Think about this. The spirit of the man and the woman in the garden. And all they were remember, the flesh is only a interactive or it gives us the ability to interact in the physical world. That's all. It gives us the ability to interact in the physical world. So
it is an interface.
The reason that they need to eat at all is for the flesh, correct?
Absolutely.
You don't eat to feed your spirit. Yeah, I mean, the fruit of trees and the herbs and the grains and that. You don't eat that to feed your spirit. You eat that to feed your body, which supports your spirit.
Right. And so, your body is the window. It's like the window on your computer. You have a bunch of windows. You see all these icons up there. You click on one. It changes that into machine language that then allows the computer to bring up what it is that you're asking the computer to bring up without having to speak that language.
Okay. Do you know what a 3D printer is?
Oh, yeah.
You know
I'd
what
love
a
to
3D
have one, but they
printer is?
It is a
and
way
you know,
of...
You
it
know
is,
how...
It's an interface.
You know how cruise control works?
I do. I've put cruise control in several cars.
You know how a printer works, right?
It takes ones and zeros and translates them into letters and numbers, essentially, and prints it out.
And it puts them physically on a piece of paper or whatever.
Correct.
A 3D printer takes a computer program, a software program, and turns it into something substantive.
Correct.
So it takes the words and it creates something substantive. What the serpent is saying to the woman is, if you feed your flesh, you will become like the gods with knowledge. With knowledge. What is he actually telling the woman to do? Disobey God. Don't trust God. I'm here to tell you that you can become a god like God through disobedience, through unrighteous acts. Is there something starting to click in your mind right now? Because this is the salvation process the means to salvation Paul talks about. This is salvation through flesh. The man and the woman have been like God, like the true God, not like the false gods, like the true God, if they had obeyed. And they would have learned by obedience good and evil. Do you understand that? Do you have any question about that?
Oh, I understand it all right.
You see, when you don't know evil, now, of course, all of us know evil, so that's not something that, and we're not like the gods. I mean, like the gods, we know good and evil. But like I am, like El, like Elohim, we must know and we must obey truth, because we don't want to become like the gods, small g, not only knowing good and evil, but our actions are evil. And what are evil actions based in?
Lies.
Evil actions. Are the fruit of lies. And I'm hearing an echo.
Everything's shut off over here.
Okay. That's good. Whatever you did, I don't hear the echo anymore. So that brings us back to the kingdom of God. What I want you to think about is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of I am, as the garden. Just think of it that way. And that what we desire to do, what we want to do, what we have dedicated our life to do, is to enter the kingdom of God. So how do we go about doing that? Well, we can't make a search all over the earth to find this garden on the east of Eden, because it no longer exists. Now, we do know, because God has told us so, the tree of life is in the heavens. And there is a temple on the pattern of the desert tabernacle in the heavens, and there is an ark in the heavens, because we read that in Revelation 11, the Ark of the Covenant. We know that's in there because the temple of God in heaven was opened and the Ark of His Covenant came into view. So we know that the throne of God, which is the throne, the authority, where the God and king and priest of the kingdom of Elohim, the kingdom of I am, is. What we need to do is know how to enter that kingdom. We know we can't go into the heavens. So it's not a place where we can go. But just as it was in the garden, with the serpent in the garden and the man and the woman in the garden, they lost their place in the garden with access to the tree of life where they could eat from it and live forever because they doubted God. They treated God as the liar. They obeyed the word of the serpent, acted on his lie, and they were to be put to death that day. And I said this yesterday, I've said it many times. They were to be put to death that day. The death, the mortal death they died when their body died. Their soul, spirit did not die, but it was maintained, that breath of life that goes back to God when we die. It is our consciousness awareness, but it goes into a sleep state, a state of hibernation, if you will. And I've gone through this, you know, the state of the dead has always been a big contention with Seventh-day Adventists, primarily, I think Jehovah's Witnesses believe this too, and the rest of Protestants and Catholics. They talk about a sleep death or a consciousness after death. So the soul sleep or the soul awareness. The Son of God made it very clear to his disciples several times, particularly at the time when Lazarus died, that the Son of God said, Lazarus has gone to sleep. And his disciples thought, oh, okay, good. Then he must be getting well. And then, of course, he said, no, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus' consciousness awareness went into a sleep state. And it was that because the Son of God told his sister, Mary, and Martha, that, or he told his disciples, that he was going to go and wake Lazarus up. So what he did was, is he called Lazarus' consciousness awareness, his spirit, his soul. He called it from where, I believe it's in the heavens, where it is maintained. Because it says the breath of life goes back to God. Where it is maintained in a magnetic field, like it was in the brain. And, of course, he would have needed to restore Lazarus' physical body because we know it was already starting to decay and the smell was pretty bad. And Lazarus came forth from the tomb. The soul, spirit, is unique to each individual from the time that the brain, when the brain is developing in utero, that the processes of the brain which support the consciousness awareness and the intellect spring into being from nothing when the developing brain in effect creates it. and I say in effect because the brain doesn't really create it. It's, I would say it's like turning on a switch and it is there. The soul of a person has never existed before. It's not a soul that hops from one person or one animate thing into another. In other words, there are some religions that say that Hinduism, for example, that the soul that you have may have been in a cow before or a monkey before or something, and it transitions through all of these different things until it reaches some level of advancement. The Mormons have a variation of this where they say that the soul goes from person to person to person through these different heavens that go, you, that's why the families have so many children, is because each family wants to help as many souls transition from one world to the next. And so the more children they have, the more souls they can help transition. Each soul, each spirit of each person has never existed before, and it will never exist again.
Rick, you can think of the soul sort of like snowflakes. There are trillions of snowflakes each year in snowstorms, but not one of them is alike, and not one of them will ever be alike another. And that has been scientifically postulated. And so what my question is then, is there any physical component to the, would you call it, manufacturing of a soul? I know that there are no two bodies that are alike, even though our genetics are very similar. So how do we look at that?
The body is like a computer. When a computer is turned off, hardware is still there. It doesn't disappear. The information that makes the computer function, perform its functions, the software, has RAM and ROM, and RAM can be held in storage where it's not performing any function. So in essence, it is in hibernation. But in order to do that, you must keep it in a magnetic field. In order to do that, you must have a source of electricity, like a battery or something. The clock of a computer is kept going even though the computer is shut off, because there's a battery that supplies the needed power to keep the clock functioning. The soul and the body are like that. And to me, it's really the best example that I can think of. You know, we have AI. We hear about AI all over the place now. That's artificial intelligence. What is artificial intelligence other than a quantum computer, which our brains function as a quantum computer? Remember, I talked about this about a year ago. AI is just a quantum computer that has been placed in an interface device that looks humanoid. It has arms and hands and fingers and legs and feet and toes, a head with a camera type lenses for eyes, all plugged into this AI computer. And the AI computer learns like a human would learn. You feed it information. That information goes into the computer and is processed. And the information that has been put in the computer helps the computer learn other more complex
It is a self-programming computer that learns how to learn.
Yes, which is what we do. Really, I mean,
exactly.
That's what we do. The one thing that it doesn't have is emotions, which is interesting. Anyway, the kingdom, what happened at the time when the Son of God took the kingdom away from Israel. In other words, when I say took the kingdom away, the whole time what Israel had been tasked to do was to enter the kingdom themselves and then show the nations how to enter the kingdom. The ultimate goal would be is that the whole world, every person on the face of the earth, would worship the true God, the God I am, of the God, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob / Israel. Those who were not an offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel were not excluded from the promise. But you see, the serpent has told everyone that they were. If they were not of Israel, they were excluded from the promise made to Abraham. This is Pharisee teaching. This is a lie. This is a tradition of men. God never said that. But that is key to Paul's salvation theology. That everyone who's not born of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of that line, they have no king in the promise made to Abraham. They can't, because they were excluded from the covenant. But that's a lie. And we read this yesterday. I'm going to read this again today. We find it in Exodus. And this is not the only place you find it. But I really only need to give you one place, because this is the word of God, and God doesn't lie in one place and tell the truth in another. What he says in one place, he reiterates in another. In Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 47, the whole community of Israel must keep the Passover. Should a stranger be staying with you and wish to celebrate the Passover in honor of Yahweh, all the males of his household must be circumcised. I just want to stop there for a moment. Why do you think God says this? Well, God is saying this to Moses, very important reason. Why? Because in order for any of Abraham's children to be a participant in the promise, okay? That is the best way to explain it. In order for anyone, an Israelite or a non-Israelite, but even for the Israelite, right now, I want you to understand that even though you were born an offspring of Abraham, if you were not circumcised, you were not a part of the promise. You, that promise did not cover you. Because circumcision was the sign that you had, you were a member of the family of Abraham, and therefore you were under the covenant, and you agreed to abide by the covenant. Now, of course, at 8 days old, you're not going to make any agreement. But that still didn't matter. You see here, these males would not have been 8 days old. They would have been a lot older than that. But they still needed to be circumcised because it was a sign that you had agreed to keep the covenant of the promise that God made to Abraham. And it didn't matter whether you were a Hebrew, a Jew, an Israelite, one from the line of Abraham. It did not matter. If you were circumcised, you were circumcised because you had made a promise to keep the covenant. In essence, you had made a promise to obey the word of I am. So let's go on and read. And this is reading on in verse 48 of Exodus 12. He may then be admitted to the celebration, for he becomes, as it were, a native born. So in other words, by being circumcised and agreeing to keep the covenant, not only is he able to participate in the holy feast, but he becomes a native born. He becomes an offspring of Abraham. And therefore, he is covered by that same promise. But what Paul says is that the foreigner, the alien, was not covered by the promise because he uses the example of Ishmael and Isaac, and that God made the promise after Ishmael was born. And the promise was only for Isaac and as Paul says, the Jews. But that is not what God said. I mean, look here in Exodus. It says this. Why doesn't Paul say, oh, okay, so the foreigners were covered by this covenant as long as they were circumcised? As long as the males were circumcised. But no, he said the reason that the seed, and the seed from Abraham, and the word is actually seeds or offspring, but Paul decides on his own to change it to the one. He says not seeds meaning many, but seed meaning one. But it's the same word, and it means offspring. It doesn't mean one. It means sons and daughters of someone, the offspring. So Paul says that the reason that Christ had to die on the cross is so that the promise could be extended to foreigners, those not of direct lineage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so by dying on the cross, Christ broke down the dividing wall, which prevented non-Jews from receiving the same benefits of the promise made to Abraham. That's a bald-faced lie. And it's in the Bible. You can read it. You read any of Paul's letters, it's a lie. Because right here, I'm reading from what God is telling Moses to write down. If someone wants to have the same benefits of Israel, any Israelite has, he needs to be circumcised. All of his males need to be circumcised. And they need to promise to keep. How do we know what God wants us, what God wants from us, so that we can enter the kingdom? It's all very clearly defined and laid out in the testimony of the Son of God. In fact, the testimony of the Son of God is the gospel of the kingdom. So what we are to do, what anyone, doesn't matter of your heritage, your lineage, your genetics, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you have made a promise to God that you will learn the truth, you will obey the truth, and you will worship in truth. Now, in I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 29:9. Keep the words of this covenant, obey them, and you will thrive in all you do. All of you stand here today in the presence of Yahweh your God, the heads of your tribes and your elders, your scribes, all the men of Israel, with your children and your wives, and the stranger too, who is in your camp, whether he cuts wood or draws water for you. And you are about to enter into the covenant of Yahweh your God, a covenant ratified with dire sanctions, which he has made with you today, and by which today he makes a nation of you. Look at that. When does he make a nation of them? That day. It had nothing to do with their heritage past, because this applies to their servants, the aliens, or any of them who are in their household. This is what starts today with dire sanctions. He makes a nation of you, and he himself becomes a God to you, as he has promised, and as he has sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if you've learned anything today from this study, what I want you to know is the truth is all that matters in your salvation. It is the truth. And if you say, well, I don't know what the truth is, I don't know what to trust is the truth, so I'm just going to live as best I can and for the best. I don't find that kind of attitude anywhere in the gospel of the kingdom. What I do find is the Son of God saying, if you live in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, a key integral to that. Yes, Dennis.
So, Rick, what you're saying is the absence of lies is not truth. Just because you believe that you are not a liar, and you may well indeed not be a liar, does not mean you have truth. And when Jesus cast out the devil, the demon, and he mentioned the fact that if nothing is there to replace it, truth doesn't go in, seven will return and be worse than before. So don't, dear listener, think that just because you don't lie, that means that you have the truth that is necessary for salvation.
Well, if you don't tell a lie, but in your
intellect,
in my intellect, you either have lies or truth, and you can have a mixture of the two. You can have some truth and some lies. But what everyone must do is follow the way to the truth. So in other words, the Son of God said, I am the way to the truth. I am the way through the truth to the life. So in other words, you must learn the truth in order to have eternal life. And I want to close with a statement about this. John 4:24. Again, one of my favorite places in teaching here is incredible. The woman at the well. So we'll start out with hour will come. In fact, it is here already, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That is the kind of worshiper the Father wants. Why? Because God is spirit. That's all God is spirit. And those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. The Son of God is saying is, your spirit must be full of truth. And that is the true worship, because you have made the commitment to learn the truth, which puts your spirit in perfect harmony with the Spirit of God. In essence, your spirit and the Spirit of God have become one, because there's no lie in his spirit and there's no lie in your spirit. And therefore, that is the true worship, because you are showing God honor and reverence by humbling yourself and allowing God's Spirit to lead you into all truth. Not some, not most, but all the truth you need to have to enter the kingdom of I Am.
That was a wonderful study. Thank you, Rick. And we thank all of our listeners. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find lots and lots of good material to stimulate your thinking. We wish you well today. We hope you'll join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all next week.